We've been going through a series called Rooted Return, rooted in our faith in Jesus, and we've opened up the book of Ephesians, and we've started studying chapter 1, 2, 3. This morning, you'll find us in Ephesians chapter 4, rooted. Our faith is like these roots that go down and they keep us strong. Rooted Return, because we often find ourselves having to come back from these lies that we believe, come back to the truth of who God says we are and who he says he is in Ephesians. So I'm going to invite Marg up at this time to read our next passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16.
So Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because you love. Making every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascends to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now those are the gifts of Christ gave to the church. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors. And teachers down in the basement with the children. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do this work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that he will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind on new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part goes to his own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. May God bless us as we allow these roots to grow deeper and deeper in our bodies so we become more and more like him.
I remember the day that I walked into my Uncle James's office, and it was in this office that I started talking to James. Now, maybe it's pretty common for you to walk into your uncle's office if supposing your uncle has an office, but for me, walking into my uncle's office was something quite different because, you see, my uncle is the president of a business called Jolly Farmer Products. So when I walked into my uncle's office, it was usually because something had gone wrong. It was because I had to confess or describe to him a problem that had happened in my work. Now, most of you maybe know that my work in this business was rooting cuttings, and I have a picture that we're going to get up there on the screen in a minute. But Jolly Farmer Products is a very large business. It's 13 acres or 5 hectares for those of you who think in metric. And probably to walk from one end to the other and back, it takes 20 minutes to half an hour. It's a huge heated greenhouse. And to root cuttings, if you're familiar with what cuttings are, a little piece of a plant, you put it in soil, you take care of it right, it makes roots and it grows into something beautiful. Well, to do that for 15 million cuttings annually takes some real dedication and effort. It takes correct temperature. It takes controlling the humidity properly, proper misting patterns for all the automatic booms. And sometimes, unfortunately, those cuttings would not root. Well, those were the days you would find me in my Uncle James's office describing to him what was going wrong. But why was I doing that? Because my Uncle James was the president. But because Jolly Farmer had a motto called, "We will produce plants with integrity, quality, and reliable service." And so the whole goal was to do this to fulfill customer orders. Because when you don't fulfill a customer's order, somebody goes without, somebody goes with less, somebody potentially becomes upset. And so the goal was 98% customer order fill. And if we ever felt that those cuttings weren't rooting, we had to do something. Well, I remember the day in my uncle's office, and I told him that this group of plants wasn't rooting like it should, and I was worried about it, and we had to get more supplemental lighting, etc. And he looked at me, and he said, "Jeremy, you know how to do your job way better than me. I have no idea how to do your job. What do you need from me to get those cuttings to root?" Well, there's something about that my Uncle James had discovered. He discovered that when you equip people, when you invest in people, that is when you can create a company that succeeds. He knew that it was strong teamwork that resulted in successful outcomes. And that is what has happened to Jolly Farmer. Jolly Farmer remains to this day as one of the respected greenhouses in the industry, shipping young plants across all of North America. I wonder if my Uncle James got his wisdom from the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul, he had the very same kind of thinking. Paul, he understood that it was very important to unify under a common goal. For us at Jolly Farmer, it was unifying under this goal of rooting plants, creating great plants to make satisfied customers. But Paul has this idea in his mind of unifying under a common goal. What is that? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, as Mark just read for us, tells us that Paul commands us, he urges us to live together in a way that maintains unity. You see, Paul definitely came from a culture that was not that unified. And if you've been with us in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you will see that there has been a lot of division. Jew and Gentile are against each other. Slave versus free are against each other. Male versus female have been against each other. And Paul is saying, no, no. Together, we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, when we think about it, we would realize that division exists like crazy in our society today. This is not a problem that's gone away. It is a problem that exists. And so, what are you and I going to do in a culture that is just full of disunity? When you scroll through your social media and you see the arguments, when it's one harsh word away from creating one more fight, you've seen us come through COVID. You've seen the way that split families apart. Paul is calling us to unity. And he's praying as that prayer was just a moment ago that Jesse sang for us, that we would have inner strength, that we would have deep roots in Christ, power to understand God's love. So Paul tells us, I urge you to live in a way that maintains unity. But how? And he says this, live a life worthy of your calling to Jesus with humility, with gentleness, with patience, making allowance for each other's faults. Make every effort to stay united in the Spirit. Bind yourselves together with peace. I find that imagery very interesting. You live like this with humility, gentleness, binding yourselves together with peace. Imagine peace as a rope. Peace as something that you bind around all of us as a community, holding us together. When times get tough, when the rope starts to stretch and pull hard, remember, no, that rope of peace, it's there for a reason. It's meant to hold us together, get us together. It reminds me kind of the image. You know when mom gets upset? When two of her boys are fighting? And she says, boys, go into that room, both of you together, and you sit with each other and you work it out until you have your differences settled. And so the two little boys, they hike into the room and close the door. And within a few minutes, inevitably, they come out loving each other. Like, it's like this bond of peace that reminds us this unity is essential. It is something we must have. But how do we have this cord of peace around us? What is it the thing in a world that has 1,000 different things to focus on and very important things? How do we keep this unity? And so if in verse 4, we're told there is one body. One body. This is a global body of followers of Jesus. There is one. There is one Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is at work in every one of us as believers. There is one Holy Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope. There is one Lord Jesus. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, over all, in all, through all. See what Paul is doing here? He's saying, I urge you to live lives caring for each other so you are united, because there is one. How many is that? Seven. You see, Paul, he's waxing poetic here. He knows that in Hebrew thought, seven is complete. Seven is full. Seven is perfect. That is why we are united, because of the oneness of who God is. So unity then is found when we lift our eyes up to God. We realize that we've all been called by God. That is where our unity is found. But I wonder if Paul anticipates kind of what you and I might be saying right now. Well, is oneness all really that good? I mean, is it really good if we all think the same, act the same, walk the same, talk the same? And some of us have seen a very negative result of that kind of thing, where a group of people get together and they all think the same and the leader controls everyone and it turns into a disaster. That's called uniformity or conformity. But no, this is not what is being said. This is not what Paul is telling us. There's no cookie cutter Christian in Paul's mind. There are Christians who find their identity in the oneness of God. Because listen to this, verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So he goes on, but we find out here that yes, we have one purpose and one mission and one vision, but each one of us in the room today, no one is exempt, has been given a grace gift by God. Something unique, something special, something to be used. It makes me think of Christmas right around the corner and how I love receiving gifts. I don't like buying gifts. I love receiving gifts. So every Christmas, I get the stressed out feeling of all the purchasing. And then when Christmas Day comes and I get to open a gift, something I don't know that someone in my family has given me, it is amazing to open that gift up. God is doing, has done the same with each one of us, giving each one of us a gift. And it's up to us to unwrap it, to find out what's in the gift. Paul tells us that we're given these grace gifts, but then he goes on a whole explanation of how that happens. So we're going to read it starting in verse 8. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. It's almost like Paul is pausing here to say, listen, every one of you has a grace gift, a gracious gift from God. But listen, you want to know who this gift giver is? You want to know that this isn't some random gift from some place out there and beyond. This gift is from God himself. Think about that for a minute. God himself. God above all gods, above all rulers, above all powers. He's quoting from a psalm, and he's telling us that when Christ ascended, he led a crowd of captives. And it's kind of strange language, and I would, if you want to understand more about this, there's not time for this in the sermon, dig into it on your own. But it's almost like he's saying Christ took captive the captive forces, all the dark powers. You'll find Paul talking about this a lot in Ephesians. All these dark powers, he bound them. And he took them. And now Christ is handing out gifts to people like you and me. But why is Christ doing that? Why is Christ handing out gifts? Handing out gifts that we are receiving from him to be used for something. Now, one more thing. Here are the gifts, he says. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. So he lists five gifts. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what they're for, equipping the saints. To equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. So equipping and building up. And all of this is going to continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. There should be a bit of a buzzer going off in our heads. Have you guys ever watched America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent? And when someone does phenomenally well and all the judges decide that that person on the stage is worthy of the prize, one of them reaches over and hits the golden buzzer and confetti falls down and everybody cheers. When we hear the word unity here, we should be thinking the buzzer. The buzzer is going off. Confetti's coming down. You hear that? The purpose of these gifts is this, that we would all come to unity in our faith and become mature, measuring up to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. God has given each one of us a gift for one reason, that we would use our gift to bless the body of Christ. It makes me think again of the place where I worked, Jolly Farmer. There were 300 plus employees in that organization, in that business. Every one of them had a different skill, using it in a different way to bring the whole mission forward. You had Gregory the grower. You had Shama the IT specialist. You had Elizabeth the finance person. You had Philip the maintenance man who got up at 2, 3 a.m. to come down and work on a controller that had quit working. Why? Because everyone was committed. Everyone had unique gifts, but everyone was committed to the mission of producing plants with integrity, quality, and reliable service. So not uniformity, gifts given individually so that together we become something God designed. Now you might say, now why are five gifts listed here? Often referred to as the APEST test, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. And if you'd like to dive more into this and sort of discover, like, do I have one of these gifts? I encourage you to come talk with me or my wife, Alyssa, after. She's in a master's class herself and has been doing some of this. But each one of us has a gift. Paul mentions later in the scriptures many other gifts that are given. The gifts of wisdom, faith, miracles, discernment, encouragement, giving. And perhaps the reason he mentions only five here is because he's talking about leadership gifts, gifts of leadership. But in any case, his main point is this: everyone has been given a gift. Discover it, unwrap it, find out what it is. Paul would make this case: there is no unity in a church without individual giftings. It's not possible. As a matter of fact, he would say, there is no healthy church without each person using their gifts. That is for every single one of us here in the room today. It reminds me once again of Valerie, who worked at Jolly Farmer. Valerie was the head janitor. Let me tell you, Valerie blessed more people than most anyone else that worked at Jolly Farmer, because Valerie went around with a humble and a quiet spirit, with this smile that lit up your day, cleaning the dirtiest places, showing herself to be a person that cared deeply for the people that she was given to serve. As a matter of fact, you can try to place hierarchy, like levels of importance. Well, guess what? My Uncle James, president of Jolly Farmer, his life would suffer if Valerie was not there to clean up the place. So we unwrap that gift. What is that gift? I don't know what you think when you think of the people sitting beside you, and maybe you can even close your eyes for a minute, but just imagine the people around you. Think about the person that comes to your mind who maybe isn't your favorite character. I mean, this person that you think, do they really actually have a gift from God to bless this place? I mean, I've noticed the gift of gab. I've noticed the gift of complaining. These are the things that maybe come to your mind when you think about some of the people that you've run into in the Christian world. And you think, is it actually possible that they have a gift? So maybe imagining that person, I want you to think about me. I want you to think about the fact that I did become a manager of Jolly Farmer, I became a manager of Root and Cuttings. But to get to that place, there were so many people that invested in me and called out that gift in me. You see, I would not have wanted to actually live with myself, because I was given a gift of being detailed and careful, but in my naivety, I took that to a level that made it very uncomfortable for the people around me. My poor brothers suffered being around Jeremy as he strove and strived to get everything right. But guess what? The day that I sat in my Uncle James' office and he looked at me and he said, Jeremy, you know how to do your job better than me. What do you need to get it done? That empowered me. Now, those gifts that God had given me, those gifts of detail and carefulness, now I felt valued. Now I knew that the way I was created made sense. And what if we think about the people around us and we remember and we realize everyone has a gift? Perhaps that person that you think, I just do not know what kind of gift they have that can be of benefit to the church. What if we began to notice in each other the ways which God had designed each other? And we saw something, and like my Uncle James, we might say to each other, I see in you a gift. What if God is calling you to use that even more to build up the people around you? So instead of focusing on all the problems that we see with each other, we pull out of each other, we call out of each other the gifts that God has given each one of us. So in essence, as a community, we unwrap the gifts. This isn't something we just do on our own. It is something that we do in community with each other. We unwrap the gifts that God gave us, remembering that these gifts are given to equip the body of Christ, to build up his church. And Paul tells us this. He's like, guys, if you live like this, if you do this, this will create a healthy church. You will be protected. You will no longer be taken back and forth between believing things that aren't true. False doctrine, he says. Verse 14, you'll no longer be immature like children. You won't be tossed around by every new teaching. You will not be influenced by clever lies that sound like truth. I think he's saying this. Guys, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you look up to him and you worship him together. And when you call out the gifts in each other and you realize every gift is essential for us as a community, then you will keep the main thing, the main thing. You'll be okay. You will be good because you're keeping the main thing, the main thing. And often, if you've noticed, it's when we isolate, when we go off by ourselves, when we think it's me and Jesus. Well, often when we get off by ourselves, that is where trouble comes. We absolutely need each other, the gifts in each other, for God's church to thrive. Paul says, instead of being taken back and forth and being immature like children and influenced by clever lies, instead we'll speak the truth in love. You know what that phrase actually says originally? You'll be truthing in love. Truthing in love very much has this idea that it's not just the words we speak, but it's how we live our lives. It's how we walk. It's how we act. And you will grow in every way to be more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. And maybe just imagine this for a minute. Imagine us as a community. And yes, imagine the other churches in Thunder Bay, the church across Canada, the church across the whole world. But for now, I'll start with us. Imagine that we're being made into a healthy community, a healthy body, with Jesus Christ as the head. You know what you think of when you meet a person, when you say hello to Randy? What you think of is you think of Randy's face. When you think of Christ as our head, what do you think? You think of Christ as the source of our life. You think of seeing Christ's face. Imagine us becoming a healthy body, growing together, and people see us, and what do they see? They see the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? The scriptures tells us that we grow into that. You know how you have a little kid and you could always recognize that kid by their face? And as they grow up from a teen and then to an adult, their body changes. They grow bigger, But the reason you can always recognize who that person is because of their face. And so the same way with us, we are at times, you know, confused and a bit messed up as a church. But with Paul's instruction, if we live the way he's asked us to live, we become mature and complete, a body growing up into the head that is Jesus Christ. So as I said before, when people look at us, they say, we have seen Jesus. Unity is rare, is it not? But can unity be something that we experience here at Transformation Church? Well, Paul is urging us to live in a way that we would maintain our unity. And as a matter of fact, Paul isn't saying, listen, I have some good advice for you. This is a great idea. He's actually saying, no, I urge you, I command you to live in a way that promotes unity. And so we keep our eyes up, looking up to Jesus, who is our one source, and we link arms together. You might look at it as a picture of that. And together we grow into this body that is becoming fully grown up into our head, Jesus Christ. I imagine it something like this. Have you seen those white water, that white water canoeing where you get in a canoe and two people go down through the rapids and they're going around the rocks? My brother and Isaac used to take kids out in the boundary waters and did some of this. But it's exhilarating. We often think of canoeing as, I'm paddling just safely across the lake. We're all doing the same thing. Here we go. Well, in the white water, one person in the front is stroking backward, prying, drawing. One person in the back is paddling forward. Sometimes you're doing two different things, and it looks crazy. They're shouting at each other. But great teamwork is this communication. Great teamwork is that although you're doing different things, you're headed in the same direction. My friend Truman and I, we have very little experience with this. And we jumped in this canoe, and we went down this white water. Well, guess what? I'm in the back doing the wrong thing. Truman's in the front doing the wrong thing. And guess what? We hit a rock. So unity is not us doing the same thing. It is us finding that we look to God and who he is. We live in the gifts that God has given each one of us. And even if to the outsider it looks chaotic, no, unity is only possible when each one of us operates in the gifts that God has given. Some paddle forward, some paddle backward, some paddle left, some paddle right. But the boat is going down the stream, steering clear of all of the rocks. I'm going to invite the team up at this time. Do you think unity is possible here at Transformation Church? It is possible because Paul is asking it and because God, by his power, will give us the ability to do it. And so he commands us. He urges us to look into the face of Jesus, to link arms with each other, to call out the gifts, and to go forward together. We're going to turn to a time of communion at this time. See, this unity that Jesus has been telling us about, this unity didn't come just because a bunch of people decided that unity was a good idea. It didn't even come because Paul just thought it was a good idea. It's because God thought unity was a good idea. God thought unity was such a good idea that he sent his son Jesus to die, to bring unity to a planet that was full of division and violence and hate. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that one day God is going to unite everything in God. Everything. That is the biggest picture of unity the planet has ever seen. And so we come to communion today because Christ died for our unity. Someone had to die for our unity. Because you and I, apart from Jesus, we fracture. We're full of disunity. God comes and he dies for our unity and says, I'm making a new way forward. those of you who place your trust in me, who say, God, I'm broken inside. God says, I died that you can have new life. So that's what communion is. It's remembering that Jesus died for our unity. It is perhaps a moment to reflect on our lives and how we have maybe been living and think, am I living up to this unity? Am I valuing the person beside me for the gifts that God has given them? Or have I maybe put them down and thought, I'm better than someone else? Maybe this is a chance to think about those among us. We might be reminded that we are to call out the gifts of each other. Communion itself is a reminder of the unity that we have. We come today to the table. We come trusting that God has made us one together. You see us lined up. You see us coming. That is our oneness. Christ's body broken, Christ's blood shed. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Perhaps this is your first time here at Transformation Church for participating in communion or the Lord's table. So maybe the question is, who is this table for? This partaking of Jesus' blood and this bread is for people who need help. That's who this is for. Do you need help today? Are you aware of the lack of unity in yourself or the lack of unity with your brother and sister? This table is for us when we realize, God, I need help. And so it's a humble attitude. It is for those who say, I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ. I will follow him where he asks me to go. I will do as he asks me to do. That is who this table is for. Maybe bow your head with me for a moment. I'm going to pray over us, and I'm going to invite also, if this is the first time that you're hearing the message of Jesus in some way, I'm just going to explain briefly what it means to give your life to Jesus. So everyone bowing your heads, keeping your eyes closed if you're willing. To follow Jesus is this. It is to say, Lord, you died for me for a debt that I have, for something I could not repay. Lord, you died that we could have oneness with you. You're the one calling us back to you. And so the invitation is us saying, Lord, I give myself to you. I follow you. I am sinful. Forgive me for the things that I've done. Allow me to experience you, closeness with you, rightness with you, unity with you, unity with each other. So if today that's the first time you're hearing that message, I invite actually all of us in the room to pray this prayer. This isn't magic. This is just as simple as us talking to God. So go ahead and just repeat after me if you'd like to. Lord Jesus, here I am. I am made by you and created for you. You are calling me to yourself. Lord, I realize that I am sinful. I ask you to forgive me for the ways in which I have lived that do not honor you. Lord, I give myself to you. I will turn from my own ways and follow you. So help me, God. Maybe just hold out your hands for a second before we share communion. And just take a second, pause. Lord, come to us in your mercy. Lord, we confess the ways in which we have not been united, in which we have maybe at times put each other down. Lord, help us to call the gifts out in each other, because that is the only way that we can form a healthy community of Jesus followers. Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we haven't kept our eyes on you. We haven't looked up to you and sought you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, help us to look to you, to see you, to find you, to know that our unity comes when our eyes are fixed on you. Lord, we come to the table this morning grateful that you died for us, you made this possible. And so we're going to take that bread and we're going to drink that juice, being washed by the blood of Jesus, experiencing new life, the new presence of God in us. Transform us, Lord, by your power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.